Your gospel story. That's our theme this morning. Great to have you here. Thank you, Tracy and the boys, or whatever you call your team here, for the worship this morning. It's been a great weekend of ministry here. We had yesterday the leadership development workshop, and then Friday night the peace meal. So thank you, Route 55 team, for putting that on. So it's been a great weekend. Other than, of course, the football game, right? That wasn't good ministry happening there. Okay, your gospel stories. We continue in week three of the gospel primer. And my apologies, we're sold out of these things. I'm sorry. You know, when we originally ordered 225, I thought, this is a step of faith. We're not going to be able to get rid of 225. And I had visions of myself carrying the extras to Value Village, you know, giving them away kind of thing. And then we sold out of those and we ordered another 60. I thought, oh, okay, well, at least if I only have to carry 20 or 50 there to Value Village. And then we sold out of those. So my apologies, but you can still join a D group and just track with us on here on Sundays on the gospel theme. And I wonder if Jesus would say to me, oh, ye of little faith. It was about a decade ago that there was a bus ad campaign that began in Britain and then kind of came across the pond here. And so the bus campaign said, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. How do you respond to that? How do you react to that? There's probably no God. So stop worrying. Does the existence of God provoke worry within you? Are you fearful of the day of meeting your Maker? Do you come to church like today because of guilt or because you should? Who's freer? The atheist who says there is no God? The agnostic who says, there's probably not a God, I don't know. Or the Christian who says, I believe the Bible, and the Bible says, in the beginning, God created, there is a God. Who is freer? As we look at our stories and ponder our stories are part of God's big story. And the scripture that I've chosen this morning kind of gives us sort of a majestic view of our stories, kind of a 30,000 foot view looking down. And I believe as we take that bird's eye view and see ourselves within God's story and be reminded of what He's done in the past and what He will do in the future, it gives a new perspective to our individual stories. So I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And let me pray before we open the Word. Jesus, I believe You are writing each of our stories. I believe You brought each of us here this morning for a divine purpose to hear from You. I pray that You would take Your Word and You would speak it into each of our hearts and to each of our lives. In Your powerful name I pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to kind of go through verses 3 to 14, which is in the Greek one long sentence, actually. One very, very long sentence. And we'll kind of go through it since it's a didactic section of scripture. So let's just kind of walk through it verse by verse. Ephesians 1 verse 3. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. So the first thing I see is God is writing your story is that He says that you are blessed. In fact, Paul does a play on words here with that word blessing. And I put the New American Standard on your outline there, which is a little bit of a more literal translation than the NLT I'm using this morning. The word blessing has two meanings in Scripture. And so we read things like in the Old Testament that the Lord blessed someone. The idea that the Lord showed favor to someone. In fact, the hospitality team this morning, when they prayed, Don closed in prayer and asked that God's blessing, meaning God's divine favor upon our gathering here. And sometimes you read also in the Old Testament the verses like, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. This idea of giving God praise, giving God worship. So Paul here uses that word blessing in both of those contexts to remind us that we have received these incredible blessings and then we live a life of blessing. And we do that here and now. He says, in the heavenly realms, or some of your translations might say, in the heavenly places. Now sometimes when we see a phrase like that, and Paul uses that repeatedly in Ephesians, when we see in the heavenly places, we might think, oh, that's heaven. But he's actually not referring to heaven when he says in the heavenly places. It's not a matter of a place. It's a matter of a position of who we are in Christ. Each of those times, including here, when he's talking about the heavenly realm, the heavenly places, it's the here and now. It's our spiritual identity, who we are in Christ. It's not so much about a location as it is about a spiritual reality. What does God say about you? He says, you are blessed there in verse 3. And it's the Greek there is in the aorist tense, which means it's the past tense. You are already blessed. See, here and now, you're already blessed. Not in the future. He doesn't say you will be blessed, because we could sometimes adopt that mindset, right? I'm going to be blessed when, you know, if this thing happens at work, or if I find work, or if I meet someone, or if I win the lottery, or if I get this, or this relationship reconciles, and we always think it's in the future. Paul says we are already blessed. Here now, October 14th, in the Lower Mainland, we are already blessed. And we've got to live with that sort of a view that we are a blessed people. You are blessed. God is writing your story. And you co-write it with Him. And you do it from a position of being blessed in Christ. Okay, let's keep going. We're going to go quick because I want to cover all these verses. Verse 4. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. The second thing He says here is that we are chosen. Everybody say that word, chosen. Chosen. It's a warm word, right? And we'll see it again. He uses it a few verses later. It ought to bring joy to our hearts, this idea that we are chosen by God. Now, on a human level, we struggle with that, right? Like, what does it mean to be chosen by God? Does that mean that certain people are not chosen? How do we align with the verse that says that God is impartial? And it's quite controversial. It's difficult for us to think it through. And I think part of the problem is we tend to think of it at the human level, right? We compete and compare. When we think of choosing, I think of back when I was a kid, you know, in elementary school, and there was recess, and you got picked for teams, right? And there'd be two captains, and they'd say, hey, I'll pick so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'll pick you and pick you, and, you know, and you always hated to be last, right? Oh man, I can still remember the times where it's like, oh man, I don't want to be last. I want to be last, you know? Because then the captains would be like, oh no, you take Rick. No, you take Rick. No, I don't want Byer. You have Byer. And I was like, oh, okay, somebody choose me, you know? And then you think, ah, I've been rejected. I wasn't chosen. So we tend to think of that in the human realm. But again, Paul is giving here us that bird's eye view. It's from God's perspective, and He sees it far different. This chapter is about God. It's not so much about choosing as it is about God. God is the hero of your story, as we just saw up on the screen there in the video. This whole chapter is about how God sees you, how God views you. It's a difficult concept, this thing of choosing, to get it around our minds. And there's been all kinds of theological positions that have been advanced around it. So some people, you know, believe, okay, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. You know, and so it's a matter of us embracing that for ourselves. And so some people will say, you know, when I chose Christ, when I chose to follow Christ, that's when I became part of the elect, part of the chosen, that I embraced the work of Christ for myself. I trusted in Him. And then there's other people in another camp, who are more the Reformed camp or the Calvinist camp. They have like the five factors of Calvinism, which form the letter tulip. And so they say, no, it's different than that. The tulip is, the T stands for total depravity. This idea that a sin affects everyone and everything in a person's life. Or the U is unconditional election, meaning that the people God chooses, He chooses without merit. It's not based on anybody's effort or anybody's good works. And then the L in TULIP stands for limited atonement. The people on this theological camp would say, Christ didn't die for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for the sins of the elect. It's a limited atonement. So, you know, there's those views, and there's other views too. Some of the authors in the last couple decades have presented this idea that Christianity is not something you opt in, but rather it's something you opt out of. And all of those views, and there's more of them, you know, have some scriptural proof or evidence that you could find for them, and they've got problems with them. Regardless of where you kind of land on that, if you think on those about those things. When we get to this word chosen, it is about God. And I don't think God wants us to be caught up in debates about these things, because God, he's the one who's active, right? God's not like some wallflower thinking, hey, you know, pick me. You know, pick me. You know, it's not like me when I was in elementary school, God saying, hey, among all the gods, pick me. No, God is the one who already takes the initiative. God has always been active in your life. God is the one who does the choosing. And the emphasis here is upon God. You are a child of God. You are God's chosen one. You are God's beloved. And we can live in that. And when did he do that? Verse 4, when did he do it? Did he do it when you started coming to Grace Point? Did he do it when you started reading your Bible or started reading your gospel primer? No, when did he do it? He did it long before the world began. Before the creation of the world, God picked you. Before your parents knew of you, before a teacher appreciated you, God chose you. It's an incredible thought. And chose you how? For what purpose? To be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's incredible. Holy and without fault. And again, it's not based on practice. It's based on our position, who we are in Christ. Because we might look at that and think, holy? I'm not holy. Without fault? No, I've got lots of faults. But how does Christ view us? The other evening when I was doing the primer and just kind of had it open, it was late at night, and I was sitting in our bed, and Sheila was asleep already, and I'm kind of reading through one of the questions. I don't remember what it was, but it was something about, you know, God's view of us. And I sort of had this thought that, what if instead of Sheila being beside me, it was Jesus? It was me and Jesus sitting on the bed, and God the Father looking down upon me and Jesus. Or if it was you and Jesus, when you have your time with God, and you're maybe sitting on your bed or sitting on your couch or at your kitchen table, God looking down, who does God favor more? The Heavenly Father looking down, Jesus and me or Jesus and you, who does he love more? Who does he favor more? The answer is both, right? You are both God's beloved. God, and that's hard to get our heads around, right? Because I think, again, of all my failures and faults, and as I'm sitting there that evening and thinking through the questions and thinking, God, this is how you view me? You see me as you see your beloved son, Jesus, who is sinless and without fault? And the only thing I could do in response to that, friends, is just to worship, right? Just to say, thank you. Thank you, God. This is how you see me. You have chosen me. We are God's beloved. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 5, there's lots we could say on each of these, and maybe some other time we'll park on them more. Like I said, I want to make it through this one sentence. Verse 5, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. Another truth here, as you're writing your story, we need to remember that you are adopted. Now, in Paul's days, adoptions were irrevocable. A father could disown his birth son, but he couldn't by law disown his adopted son. So Paul's reminding us, hey, God's adopted you into the family. You've been chosen. He's not going to disown you. Relax. You're in. You're not going to get kicked out. And we see it in the life of Jesus, how he frequently called God his Father. Dozens and dozens of times, Father. He prayed to God as Abba, very intimate term. Daddy, Papa. And Paul writes here that he has adopted us in love. And why did he do it? It gave him great pleasure. God adopted you because he wanted to. Those of you who are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles, when you're around little kids, you see the pleasure that they give you. The joy that they have, or they can warm your heart. And think how much more with your heavenly Father who has adopted you into his family. How does he feel about you? You're adopted. Let's keep reading verse 6. So we praise God for this wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. How many have the word redemption there in verse 7? Some of the translations have the word redemption, that we've been redeemed. And that word redemption in the Greek means to release from captivity. That's what it literally means. And so the reference there is to the slavery, to paying a price to set a slave free. Now back in Paul's day when he's writing this, according to historians, I mean, there was this vast empire of slavery, unfortunately. They're estimating like 6 to 8 million or something like that slaves that existed at this time. There were all kinds of slave markets. And if you had, let's say, a family member that was a slave, you could, you know, put your resources together and try and buy that person's freedom. You'd have to pay a ransom. In a sense, all of us as humans are slaves to sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And sin has a price to it. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, we have redemption. How did that come about? It came about, he says, through his blood. That is, through Christ's blood. But Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. There's that word again. That we've been tainted, every single one of us, tainted by sin. But Jesus, as the perfect one, fully God and fully human, came to redeem us, to set us free from the slave market of sin. As we're writing our stories, to remind ourselves that we've been redeemed. Also in that same verse, it says that we've been forgiven. Because of Christ's redemption, you've been forgiven. What does forgiveness mean? I put on your outline here a quote from Max Anders that I just love. God forgives every one of our sins, period. Past, present, future, all. Not a few, but all. Not some, but all. Not most, but all. All. When God created the world, your sins were in the future. He created the world anyway. When Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were in the future. Jesus died for you anyway. When you were in the womb, all your sins were in the future. God gave you life anyway. There's nothing that you have ever done or can ever do that will surprise an omniscient God. And there's nothing that you have ever done or can ever do that will earn your acceptance with God. That acceptance only comes through Christ. There's nothing we can do to enhance it. There's nothing we can do to detract from it, because it depends on Christ, not on us. Isn't that an exhilarating truth, friends? Wow, to know that we are forgiven and to live in that forgiveness, it's the greatest truth. It sets us free. It makes us secure in him. So friends, let's live as someone who's been forgiven. Let's live in that way. Contrary to the bus ads, we're not worrying about life because God is for us. And we recognize this. And when there's parts of our story, as you'll see in this week in the gospel primer, it says 3.6. Today's 3.1. So later this week, he asked the question, are there parts of your story that you are still afraid or ashamed to share? Tell them to God now in prayer. Remember, these things have all been redeemed and are now being recreated by the gospel. And I love in our church that we're a community that can be open and vulnerable and authentic with one another about our stories, right? We saw it 2 weeks ago with Leah here as she shared about the backdrop here and shared about her story. And I still remember what she said when she said, for the longest time, I didn't know if I could talk about this. Well, when we're a community of faith, without judgment of one another, yeah, we can be ourselves. We can tell the good parts and we can tell the not so good parts of our story, because God is redeeming and recreating and doing a wonderful thing in each of our lives, in each of our stories. Next verse, verse 9. God's secret plan has been now revealed to us. It's a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as He decided long ago. There's those words about God's purpose, or some of your translations may say God's will. That God is bringing everything together under Jesus. And you get this sense here in Ephesians 1 that God is in control. And it's a good reminder, because sometimes we don't feel that way, right? Sometimes we look at the events of Hurricane Michael and pray for those families and we think, wow, God, where are you in that? Or sometimes we see division, like in politics here in our civic election, our American politics, and we think, God, what's going on in our world? But Jesus is in control. God is bringing history to His conclusion. And God will bring your story to its right conclusion. Because your story fits in with His big story. Why don't we put the next image up on the screen there, Phil? This a scene from Voyager 1, a distance of 4 billion miles. This is called the Pale Blue Dot. It's a photograph that was taken from the Voyager 1 at the request of the astronomer Carl Sagan. And this is what he had to say. Look at that. That's you. That's me. That's us. That's here. That's home. That's now. On it, everyone you love, everyone you knew, and everyone you've ever heard of. Every human being who ever was lived out their lives. Every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, every hopeful child, every writer and inventor, every explorer, every teacher of morals, and every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species live there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Your story. It's got significance. It's got meaning. And God is the hero of it. And this passage just so beautifully reminds us that our stories are found in His story. Like I said, it's one long sentence in Greek. Let me read it from the Passion Translation, the verses 3 to 14. And you can maybe just kind of let it soak in or just receive this from the Lord. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished on us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all because He sees us wrapped in Christ. That is why we celebrate Him with all our hearts. And He chose us to be His very own, joining us to Himself even before He laid the foundation of the universe. Because of His great love, He ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in His eyes with an unstained innocence. For it was always in His perfect plan to adopt us as delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that His tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify His grace. For the same love He has for His beloved one, Jesus, He has for us. And this unfolding plan brings Him great pleasure. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by His blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of His grace. This superabundant grace is already powerfully working within us, releasing within us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. And through the revelation of the Anointed One, He has revealed His secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of His long-range plan, which He was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign. Because of God's unfailing purpose, the supreme through every period of time, until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax, when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, the bus ads, God probably doesn't exist, don't worry. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Doesn't give us a rationale for God. It doesn't go give us an apologetic or some reasons. It just says, in the beginning, God created. God starts the story. And we see from beginning to end, God's story, as it goes through creation and the fall, and then the redemption, that God continually woos his people. And even in your story, God continually woos you back, continues to reach out to you and I when we fall away, when we say no to God. And he brings about that redemption. And someday he'll bring the final restoration. So let's be a community that shares our stories boldly, courageously, authentically with one another, our stories. And with those outside the faith. When I tell my story, let's say in discipleship group or ministry teams here, I tend to talk about creation. I talk about, God's common grace in my life. The good things he's done, the aha moments, the kairos moments when God broke through. Often when I'm telling my story with people who are outside the faith, I actually start with the second panel. I start by talking about the fall. I start by talking about brokenness and sin. So this week, I'm having lunch with a guy. And he starts talking about the problem of racism here in the Lower Mainland. And I said, our church grappled with racism. Some of us were confronted with our racist attitudes 2 years ago when we sponsored a refugee family to come over. And then they came over and they're fundamentalist Muslims and she wears a kneecap. And some of you struggled with that. You told me that. Some of it I could tell on your faces when she walked in for the first time, and we grappled with that. And so I told him about our story as a church in that. Now some of you might think, well, why do you say that? Like, shouldn't you be saying the good side about the church? Like, well, let's just tell the truth, right? And, we can pretend to be perfect, but people outside often say, hey, the church is full of hypocrites. And I respond, hey, yeah, there's always room for one more, you know? We are, you know? We're people on a journey, you know? And when I tell my own story to people, a couple months ago, I'm meeting a guy for coffee, and we're kind of chit-chatting, you know, talking about the Lions, Stampeders, whatever. And then he said, how's it going? I said, well, you know, I'm having these struggles. Struggle with my marriage. Struggles with my family. Struggles at work. And I told him part of my story. And then he told me part of his story and a relational struggle that he's having. And then I said, how I'm trying to find God in the midst of my story. And so however you tell your story, it's God's story. And you're finding yourself in God's big story. Let's be that community who shares our stories. Shares the day-to-day stuff, because it's a gospel story that's on the ground. It's on the ground in the sense it deals with daily stresses, daily struggles, daily relationship challenges, financial worries, kid worries, you name it. It's a gospel that's on the ground. But it's also a gospel that's in the air. In the sense it's more than just our day-to-day story. It's God's story. It's a cosmic story. It's a story that we see here in Ephesians chapter 1. That we've been chosen. We've been blessed. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted, etc. And that in God's cosmic story, we find ourselves. And that's the gospel story. It's a story worth sharing. It's a story worth remembering in our own lives and giving thanks and praise to God for. So let's be that community that's rich in stories as we celebrate his work in our lives. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we look at a passage of Scripture like this and we're awestruck. We sit in wonder of you, the God who would cherish us this much, the God who delights in us. And sometimes in the daily grind, we can forget that. Sometimes when we get overwhelmed in our families, at school, at work, we lose track of that. And it's good to be reminded again of your personal, intimate involvement in each of our lives, our stories. But it's more than just us. It's you co-writing with us in your grand story. So Jesus, I pray that you would continue to open our minds to see you at work. Open our eyes to see with spiritual eyes what you are doing. Open our eyes to see opportunities to share our story with one another and with those outside the faith, that you would get all the glory because you are the hero of our individual stories and the big story of this world. Amen.